We got a full stage up here this morning. Hey, have you guys been out to one of the concerts yet this weekend? Yeah, those are awesome. If you have not, this afternoon is your last chance. And so the concerts have been great these last two nights, Friday night, Saturday night, today at 3:30. The theme is kind of a campfire theme. And so to be on the stage this weekend, you got to be wearing plaid. And so I'm with the theme, and that's the way it goes. We hope to see you out here this afternoon, 3:30. Maybe there's someone that you need to bring along too. Someone who just needs that, not only the warmth of Christmas, but kind of a reminder of the really good news that we celebrate this Christmas time. Well, grab your Bible and grab your message notes. Our Christmas series, as you can see on the screen, is called Come and See What God Has Done. And so last week we talked about Come and See the Manger and what an amazing symbol of humility that was, that God would humble himself and be born in a manger. Today we're going to look at the idea of Come and See the Promised King. And then on Christmas Eve at all three services, we're going to say Come and See the Good News of great joy. And I'm really excited about those services. Again, I hope that you would plan on being here. We look forward to seeing your family, your friends, and it's going to be a great Christmas Eve here. But I got to tell you, one Christmas, there was a little boy who'd had kind of a rough year. He'd really been getting in trouble at school, talking back to his teachers, disobeying his parents, getting in fights with the other kids. It was just one thing after another for this little boy. And yet it came Christmas time, and he really wanted this new video game. And so he kind of wasn't sure what he was going to do because he had this rough year, but he wanted this game. And he realized that Santa probably didn't have the pull to get him this game that he really wanted. And so he decided that he was going to take it to a higher authority. And so one day, this little boy sits down with a pad of paper, and he begins to write a letter to Jesus. And he writes this: Dear Jesus, I tried really hard this year to be good, but every time I was being good, someone else would come in and mess it up for me. And so can I please have the video game? And he thinks about it. He's like, you know what? Jesus is going to see right through that. So he crumples it up, throws it away, and he starts to write again. Dear Jesus, this year, I promise that I am going to be good every single day. So can I have the video game? And then again, he thinks, you know what? Jesus is going to see through that one too. Crumples it up, throws it away. So he's thinking about it. He gets up from where he is, and he goes across the living room to where the family's got their little nativity set with all the Christmas characters set out. This little boy looks around, looked over his shoulder, and slyly slips his hand in, grabs Mary out of the nativity scene, slips Mary in his pocket, and starts to write a note. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, I want the video game underneath. All right, that is not a true story, but I tell that because sometimes there can be a lot of confusion around those Christmas scenes that we put on display. In fact, almost all of them display three wise men there on that first Christmas morning side by side with the shepherds. Even though we know that there weren't necessarily three wise men, we know that they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, not that there were necessarily three of them. We also know for sure that they didn't arrive that very first night along with the shepherds, but it was a year, maybe even 2 years after that the wise men arrived. In fact, I had a professor in seminary that made a point of always putting the wise men in another room to just show that they weren't there yet, but they were still on their way. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about someone who is hugely important to the whole Christmas story, and yet you will never find him displayed in any nativity scene that you have ever seen. And that is a man by the name of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. In fact, in Luke 1, did you know that there are actually two births that are described side by side? And you may be surprised to know that in Luke chapter 1, Luke gives almost as many verses to the birth of John and his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, as many verses as are given to the birth of Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Why would that be? Why would Luke devote so much attention to this one story? Both births are presented as miracles. Both births are presented as history-changing events. And yet this morning, I want to suggest that if in Zechariah we see a model of how he responds to the promised king, that if we can not only understand it, but if we can wrap our minds around it and if we can apply it in our life, it literally has the power to transform our Christmas this season and beyond. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 25. As I said, today our message is come and see the promised king. And we're going to look at this study of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest and he was the uncle of Mary, right? Like Mary, in Luke 1, Zechariah is recorded this wonderful song of praise. And we're going to get to kind of that song before the end of the day. But before we get to that song, we need to look at the man behind the music. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 1, it's important for us to remember the historical context, what was happening in and around Israel at that time. And as you can see on the screen there, the historical context at the beginning of Luke chapter 1 is that Israel was coming through 400 years of God's silence. What do I mean by that? Well, throughout the history of Israel, they had always had prophets or priests or kings who would hear from God and then who would make that message known to the people. There was kind of this constant voice of God that was being shared with the people. But then you come to the last book of the Old Testament, which is the prophet Malachi. And when the book of Malachi comes to an end, there is no prophetic voice for the next 400 years. That's 10 generations. Even though the final words of the prophet Malachi actually point to a prophet that was still to come and is actually very significant to our story as we look at Zechariah. The very last verses of the Old Testament say this. Malachi writes and he says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." And then nothing for 400 years. But remember those words from Malachi, and let's take a look now at our main story, which is from Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole first part of our text. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." Where have we heard that before? The last words of the Old Testament. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Well, as I said, eventually we want to get to Zechariah's song that we find later on in the chapter. But first, let's think about this man behind the music. Let's think a little bit about this story that we just read that is behind his song. And here's what I want to do. I want to just really quickly point out six observations from the text that we just read there about Zechariah. And the first one is Zechariah was a righteous man. Not only was Zechariah a priest by his family line, but he was also a worthy priest by his actions. Because there's a lot of times there's people that are priests or holy people because of their office, or as we said, because of their family, but their actions don't necessarily match up with their calling. That wasn't the way it was for Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Elizabeth was also from a priestly line, but again, they were righteous people because they were careful to obey all of the commands, it says. It says, even God saw Elizabeth and Zechariah as righteous people. And yet there's this strange thing about them, because while they were righteous people, they were also what I want to call strangely unblessed. Why do I say they were strangely unblessed? Because of two things that Luke tells us in the text about Zechariah. First of all, he is old. Second of all, he has no children. Right? She's infertile. Now, we know in this day that infertility for a couple can be the result of all kinds of different things. It's not a punishment from God. In fact, I feel like I should say that again. Infertility is not a punishment from God. And yet in those days, when a person, especially a righteous older couple like that, didn't have a child, the talk among the village was, what had they done wrong? What was their sin? And as they got older and older, this seemed to grow, and they started to wonder, why is everybody else blessed? Why is there this baby after this baby after this baby, but we remain strangely unblessed? In fact, what do we read when she finally conceives and has a baby? She says, God, you've taken away my disgrace. And yet we know that God is in the business of bringing kids to those older couple. All you have to do is ask Abraham and Sarah for that. Thank you very much. Had to think about her for a minute there. So anyways, he's strangely unblessed. He's got this thing going, but then something else happens. While he's strangely unblessed, he is also chosen for an important task. And that's the important task of offering the incense at the temple. That's what we read about in the heart of this story. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that at that time, there were about 18,000 priests that would have been eligible for this responsibility. The priests were broken up into 24 different divisions. So Zechariah was from the division of Abijah. And over the year, each of those 24 divisions would get their opportunity to offer the incense. And the priest that was chosen for that incredible responsibility was chosen by lot. It was just kind of a toss of the dice. And so Zechariah gets chosen, and that's a sign of God's favor with him. In fact, if you think about it, there's only 365 days in the year. There's 18,000 priests. Now, a priest could only do this one time in their lifetime. And yet still, what we see, that this is just an incredible opportunity that Zechariah has, that he has chosen. And I share that with you because some of you here today may have this feeling that God has chosen you for something, that God has called you. You may not know what that even is, but you have that sense that God is tapping you on your shoulder to say, I have something more for you. I have something for you to do in your life. And all of us have that. But Zechariah understood what it meant to be chosen for an important task. And so while he's making the offering of this incense, what happens? The angel Gabriel appears to him. And we see that he is surprised and afraid. Now, there are only two angels in the Bible, at least two good angels, that we know their names, Michael and Gabriel. So that one of them appears to Zechariah is a pretty big deal. Gabriel, the angel who was in the presence of God, appears to Zechariah. Now, in our day, we've kind of made angels very unintimidating. We tend to picture angels as playing harps or as little children or something like that. But that is not Gabriel. Gabriel was a warrior. Gabriel, as I said, was one who had stood in the presence of God, and he appears before Zechariah, and Zechariah is terrified. Even though Gabriel says what he always says, don't be afraid, it's not working. He is afraid by what he sees there. It reminds me of the words of the Christmas hymn that go like this, angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. He who sang creation's story now proclaim Messiah's birth. In other words, the angels that saw the universe burst onto the scene and praised God when it happened now are sent to a man like Zechariah to proclaim the Messiah's birth. And he's surprised and he's terrified. On top of that, he is also doubtful. Here's this powerful angel comes and appears to him, and his first response is to doubt it. Probably not a good idea. In fact, look at verse 18. Luke 1:18 says this. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure?" Right? I mean, well, it's an angel who's telling you this. That's how you can be sure. But Zechariah doubts, and he says, "How can this be sure? Because for years he has not had his prayer answered." Right? For years it has been disappointment after disappointment, hurt after hurt. And so now when this angel shows up, he says, "How can I be sure of it?" And he says, "By the way, I'm an old man. And if you think I'm old, look at my wife. She is well along in years." So now he's offended the angel and his wife, not the smartest guy ever. And so he is doubtful. Zechariah is a righteous man. Zechariah is a religious man. He believed deeply in God, and yet he had this thing that some of us have as well, is sometimes we believe in God and we believe in God's miracles for someone else, right? Zechariah certainly believed in miracles, but he never thought that the miracle was going to be his. He always thought that God did those things for someone else, and some of you here this morning may live your whole life like that. You may believe in God, but you're just not sure it's true for you. And so Zechariah is doubtful, and some of us are that way as well. And last of all, it leaves Zechariah speechless. Most commentators point out that this was a discipline for his unbelief, and that may be so. That's what the angel says. But here's what we need to remember, is that even when God disciplines someone like he does here with Zechariah, God's discipline, which is a real thing, is never about God rejecting someone, but it's always about doing something that God can use to restore that person. And that's exactly what happens with Zechariah. And so like the 400 years of Israel's history, Zechariah's tongue goes silent. In fact, Zechariah comes out of the temple and it's like the first game of charades, right? He starts making signs and they have to guess what's happening and what had happened. And so here's what I want you to do, is I want you to take a look at that list that we just made there. Because one of the reasons that we took so long to go through all of that and to bring those points out of the text is I believe that every one of us can find ourselves somewhere on that list. Right? Every one of us has got something like that. Maybe we're here today and we're afraid. We're full of worry. Maybe we're here and we're feeling pretty righteous. Right? We've kind of got this religion thing worked out, and my life's going the way I want it to, and I even feel chosen to do something. I feel like God's got something big for me. Maybe the flip side of that is you're here this morning, and you're in that I feel unblessed category. Seems like everybody else gets their blessings, and I'm over here kind of forgotten by God, and so maybe you're doubtful. Maybe you doubt the whole thing. Like it's just some big story that we tell every Christmas season because, I don't know, the marketers made it that way and we got all the Christmas stories that we have to tell, and I'm not sure it's real. And even if it's real, I'm not sure it's real for me. And so the point is, all of us can find ourselves somewhere on that list. And here's the thing. Oddly enough, Zechariah is facing all of those things at once, and his wife gets pregnant. And as the story goes, at the same time that Zechariah and Elizabeth conceive a baby, there is another baby coming in the family, an even more miraculous conception. Elizabeth's niece, Mary, conceives a child, even though she is still a virgin. And so Mary now is scandalously pregnant, right? And so what do? She goes and she lives and goes and visits and stays with Zechariah and Elizabeth for several months. And when Mary arrives carrying Jesus in her belly, what happens? Remember, the angel said that even before Zechariah's child is born, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the ways we know that is when Mary carrying Jesus comes near to Elizabeth carrying John, John leaps inside her belly, because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what happens is Elizabeth's baby, it comes time for the baby to be born. And Zechariah still can't speak, but all the relatives come because this is a great celebration. It's a great celebration when any baby is born, but especially for this older couple, everybody knows them. They're this great couple, but they've never been able to have a baby, and so all the relatives come, and they do what nosy relatives can do sometimes. They start to make suggestions to the couple, and the suggestion that they make is what they should name the child. Elizabeth says, because she'd heard it in this dream and heard it from the angel, hey, we're going to call him John. But all the relatives are like, we don't have any Johns in our family. You need to choose a family name. And so they're back and forth, and the relatives are saying, you've got to choose someone, you know, from our family history. And yet, Zechariah, who still can't speak, is given something to write on. And he takes this piece of writing utensil, and he begins to write, his name is John. And immediately, Zechariah's tongue is loosed. And his first words out of his mouth are this song of praise that I was telling you about. And what does this scared, chosen, unblessed, doubtful, righteous man sing? Let's take a look at it in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. That goes like this. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all those who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And then it ends by saying, and the child grew and became strong in spirit and lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly. Well, there's a lot in that song right there, and I'm going to highlight two kind of main themes. But first of all, we remember that this appears in Luke 1 side by side with Mary's song. And like Mary's song, it is a religious song. It's Zechariah telling his life experiences, the things that he's observed, the things that he's gone through in his own life. But also like Mary's song, it is a very political song. It's talking about a new king. It's talking about a new kingdom that was close at hand. And if you notice, this new king and this new kingdom would eventually overthrow or put aside the political power of the Romans, as well as the religious nationalism of the Jews. But first of all, what I want you to notice is that Zechariah's song is a song of remarkable praise. We could go line by line through this, but what I want to do is just real quickly point out some of the remarkable praise about what this King Jesus would do. In verse 68, it says this. It says that the promised king will first come and redeem his people. Along those same lines, verse 71, he will save us from our enemies. Verse 72, he's going to show mercy by remembering his covenant. We've been talking about the covenant all year long. This idea that God and his people would be in relationship and he would remember that covenant and he would come and establish a new covenant because of God's tender mercy so that we could be in relationship with him. The fourth thing we see is this coming king would deliver people to serve God in holiness, not with fear. He would usher in the dawn of a new day like the morning sun. He will shine like a light in the darkness. And all this to say that this king that he writes about is coming to rescue the people and to deliver them in a time when they need rescue. And if there's anyone who understood this, it was Zechariah. You see, he had wrestled his whole life. He'd wrestled under the oppression of his own sin and his own struggles. He'd wrestled under the disappointment of unanswered prayer, the disappointment of feeling unblessed. He knew what it was like to feel forgotten by God. He'd wrestled with fear. He'd wrestled with doubt. Even though he was chosen, he felt inadequate for the job. He had wrestled under the oppressive and restrictive Roman Empire all his life. He'd been wrestling, and now he has this great revelation that comes from God, that God is going to send someone to rescue them from the wrestling that has been going on for generations. You know, it's kind of a simple example, but I saw it this week and I couldn't resist it. There was a video that just appeared this week that went viral. Maybe you saw it. It's about two little girls that are in a wrestling match. And so these two girls, I think they're like 7 years old. And if you look at these girls, man, they're just wrestling. They are struggling. And as I think about Zechariah and the wrestling that he went through throughout his life, I think of these little girls just out there wrestling and wrestling. And yet the heart of Zechariah's story is that someone's going to come to help them. And if you watch the rest of this video, maybe you see it, the little girls are wrestling, and in the audience is one of the girl's little brother. And when he sees his sister wrestling, what does he do? Comes out of the stands. Don't pick on my little sister. What are you doing? In fact, there it is. Let's just see it one more time in slow motion. I got you. I am here to help you. And I get that that's a simple example, but that's what Zechariah is saying. Zechariah is saying, we've been down here wrestling, and one is finally coming to help us. And he's going to be born a little boy, but he's not going to stay a little boy, because he's going to have the power to deliver us from all these things that we've been wrestling against. In fact, the theme of Zechariah's song of remarkable praise is that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is the powerful Savior, the Redeemer, the one who's coming. But what he says is Jesus is coming. He's coming off the sidelines to be with us. And it's a song of remarkable praise. And here's the thing about that. Not only does Zechariah give a song of remarkable praise, but he also gives a song of radical submission. What do I mean by that? Let's think about Zechariah's story. His whole life, he had been waiting for this child to come, his child to be born. He's old. He's gone through all this disappointment time after time, and yet he stayed righteous to God. And then finally it comes time that it's their turn. It's their turn to have a child. And Elizabeth delivers this child, and it's the eighth day, and he hadn't been able to talk for 9 months, and now he can talk, and finally he gets a chance to say something. And the first words out of his mouth are not even about his own son. The first words out of his mouth are about Jesus, the coming King. The whole family was there to celebrate his thing, his child. And Zechariah's words are, it's not about me. It's not even about my child that I've waited for. Sure, he's going to have a little part in it. But it's all about the one who my child is here to prepare the way for. When he finally gets around to talking about his son, John, he does it in the fact that he's just one who's going to pave the way. He's just one who's going to point to someone that's still to come. When he finally gets the chance to talk, he doesn't talk about his own stuff, but he talks about the coming King, Jesus. Zechariah, in his moment of glory, deflects the glory from him and from John to where it belongs. An unborn baby. Jesus is still months away from being born, years away from beginning his ministry. And for Zechariah, that is radical submission of his thing below God's thing. And what if this Christmas, that's what it was about for you and for me? This Christmas, what if it's not necessarily about our hopes and dreams? What if it's not necessarily about our expectations or our family gatherings or our traditions? We can have all those things, but what if this Christmas, it's all about the coming King, and it's all about his kingdom? It will transform the way that we do Christmas. As I was thinking about Zechariah's song and this beautiful song of remarkable praise and radical submission, I was thinking about a modern song that's been played a lot, in fact, maybe overplayed a little bit. But for my money, the all-time best Christian artist is Toby Mac. Toby Mac's the best. Thank you. I see a little shout out there. Not only does he write the most amazing songs, the best of a generation, but he is an amazing performer. Of all the concerts I've ever been to, big name secular bands, Christian bands, Toby Mac is the best performer I've ever seen. So much energy, so much passion. And he wrote a song a couple years ago that's been played and played and overplayed, but this is the way he writes in his song. He says this. He says, God, if you want to steal my show, I'll sit back and I'll watch you go. If you've got something to say, go on and take it away, says Toby Mac. And the whole idea is, God, I'm going to be the one up there singing the song. I'm going to be the one that's up there on the stage. But God, it's your show first, right? If you have something to say, I'm just an instrument in your hands. I'm just your voice. I'm up here, but steal the show. Isn't that what Zechariah says? He says this whole thing, this whole fulfilled prophecy, the last words of the Old Testament point to the birth of his son. And yet he submits his son to the coming King Jesus Christ. Can you submit your things to this same king? And here's the way the story ends. And I love this. In fact, I love it because parents, for one thing, this is very hopeful. So Zechariah sings this song over his new son, John, on his eighth day. And he sings this song of remarkable praise and a radical submission. And the little boy, John, grows up, and Zechariah's boy becomes the prophet in the line of Elijah that is talked about at the end of the book of Malachi, the one that they'd been waiting 400 years for, the one who would come and declare the way to this coming king. Zechariah's boy would be known as John, as we've said. He would grow up and become John the Baptist. And one day, this little boy who'd heard his father sing songs of remarkable praise and radical submission is out, and people are starting to come to John the Baptist because he's turning the hearts of people back to their fathers and the hearts of fathers back to the children. There's this revival that's beginning to take place of repentance from sin, and people are coming to John for this. And he's out one day, and there's a big crowd gathered around him, right? This is John's time. He's shining in the spotlight right now. And in this big crowd is all around him. Down the road comes Jesus. And John stops everything he's doing and he points and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He offers a word of remarkable praise, just like his father had done before him. And he says, "That's the Lamb of God. That's the one this is all about from the beginning." And Jesus says, "Will you baptize me?" And he's like, "Whoa, how can I baptize you? I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals." And he begins this line of remarkable submission. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 30, records these words from John the Baptist. "He must become greater, and I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less." Can you sing that song this Christmas? Jesus, it's not about me, it's about you. You become greater, I'll become less. Because here's the deal, if you're here today and whether you feel doubtful or whether you feel fearful, whether you feel unblessed, maybe it's feeling great and you're feeling righteous or you're feeling called, no matter how you're feeling, Jesus still comes just the same. And suddenly, it's not about us, it's about him. And so can our prayer be this Christmas time, "Jesus, come again. Jesus, come again and steal the show from us." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the wonder of the message of Christmas, that you did not stay far off it, you came near, and we thank you for the example of godly people who yielded themselves and submitted themselves to that. We thank you for the example of Zechariah. We thank you for the example of John the Baptist, and with the things that rang true in their lives, would they ring true in ours today? And Lord, I know that people are here this morning filled with all kinds of different emotions in all kinds of different places of life, and wherever we are, God, you meet us right there, and we thank you for that. Oh, would we be a people full of praise? Oh, would we be a people that can submit our lives to you? So come, Lord, give us the courage, give us the willingness, give us a joy in our heart as we submit ourselves to you. God, come and steal our show, that it would be your show, not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.